All right, we are in Joshua chapter 7, and I think I'm just going to read the first verse of Joshua 7, and then we'll pray and get started here. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be in your house this evening and to hear your word. I thank you that you have spoken to me through your word, and I pray that you would continue to speak to all of us through your word. I pray that it would be something that impacts all of us and that helps us in our daily walk with you. I pray that your power might make it possible that we might avoid the snare that the Israelites fell into here in Joshua 7 and 8. And I pray that your name would be honored and glorified by all that's said and done here. I pray that you would give me the words to say and that what you want spoken would be focused on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Israelites had just come off of a big victory, a major victory. In Joshua chapter 6, we read the last time I preached about the fall of the city of Jericho. And Jericho had these great walls and kind of the gateway city to Canaan. And God said, I'm going to give you this city. March around it. All they did was march around it. They won the city of Jericho not because of military might or strength, but because of the sovereign hand of God. He worked a miracle. There's no other way to explain what happened at Jericho, because walls don't just fall down when you walk around them. And that's just the way it is. And yet, Israel won this huge victory after walking around a city 13 times and shouting. God did a great work through the children of Israel. And I don't know what happened after that exactly. We know a little bit of details because we find out as they go on, but they were supposed to burn and devote everything in the city of Jericho to destruction except for the people who were in Rahab's house. And that's all it really tells us in Joshua chapter 6. It says, and that's really in verses 15 through 21, it explains what they were supposed to be doing, and it explains that they, in verse 24 it says, and they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So they kept some of the stuff for the house of the Lord, but everything else they burned. And that's all it says in Joshua chapter 6, and then it says in Joshua 6:27, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. So we see Joshua and the children of Israel celebrating on this high of victory. And then there's a contrast, because the next chapter in verse 1 starts with the word but. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, Achan had taken some of the devoted things, some of the things that were supposed to be devoted to destruction, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. I think it's interesting that you see that the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land, but the people of Israel broke faith. And that's an interesting concept. I think I want you to remember that they broke faith. They didn't keep their end of the bargain that God had commanded them to do. God gave them something to do, and they didn't do it. They didn't follow through. So that, and really, I think that that's kind of an odd way to start chapter 7, because that it doesn't really like tell us what that means right away. All it says is that at the end of chapter 6, the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was great, but Israel broke faith and the anger of the Lord was burning against the people of Israel. And then it says Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So it goes right into the next battle after that. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. We don't know how many spies they sent. This time they'd sent two earlier. Maybe it was the same men. We don't know exactly. But they sent out spies to check on Ai. They returned to Joshua and they said, "We don't even have to send all the people up here." He says, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So they had just seen the walls of Jericho fall down, and they send the spies out to go check on Ai, and they're like, "Ai? You know, what's that? You know, I mean, that's like, it's like not even there. We don't even have to send the whole army. You know, just, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 men will be able to handle Ai, no problem." So Joshua listens to them, sends about 3,000 men up there. And they flee before the men of Ai. It says in verse 5, the end of verse 4, they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so they face this defeat. They send up 3,000 men. They kind of get a little cocky. They don't. This is the one battle, or at least the first battle, that we don't see Joshua consulting God first. If you remember, in the beginning of Joshua, God talks to Joshua, tells him to be strong and courageous. And then the spies go out and check on Jericho. Then we see them crossing the Jordan, and God gives them specific instructions on how to cross the Jordan. Then we see them defeating Jericho. God gives them specific instructions for defeating Jericho. Here we don't see a consulting of God first. And many people see this as significant, the fact that the children of Israel didn't consult God before the battle of Ai. They just went. And not only that, but went somewhat ununited. I mean, you know, here, 3,000 guys, you guys go take care of the job. And so they get beat. 36 guys die. Which, you know, that, I mean, it's only 36 maybe, but still, you know, men of families, husbands of homes died. And look at what happens to the people. Their hearts melted and became as water. In other words, they lost their strength. It's a metaphor. They were afraid now. They felt like they didn't have a chance. I mean, and they had gone in with such confidence to Ai. Now, just this was send 3,000. Now they were afraid. And this distressed Joshua as well, as we find out in verses 6 through 9. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of the people, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua says, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Now, Joshua is distressed about what the future of Israel is here. He thinks that it's over. He's like, "God, why'd you do this? You brought us over here to wipe us out?" Now remember what it said in verse 1? It said, "But Israel broke faith." Right? What is Joshua doing here? You know what he's doing? He's accusing God of breaking faith. Here is Joshua coming to God and saying, "God, why aren't you following through on your end of the bargain? You told us to come in here. You brought us in here. You said you were going to give us this land, and now we just ran from a battle and lost 36 men. Is that what you're going to do, God? You're going to kill us? You're not going to be faithful?" That's essentially what he's saying here. He's accusing God of being unfaithful to his promise. Kind of ironic that he's accusing God of being unfaithful to his promise when the children of Israel, are the ones that are being unfaithful to the promise. It isn't God who's unfaithful. God is never unfaithful. God cannot be unfaithful. The people of Israel broke faith, not God. This wasn't God's failure at Ai. This was the children of Israel's failure at Ai. They were proud and they broke faith. They didn't keep their end of the bargain. And God got their attention. And it wasn't even in a dramatic way. It was 36 men out of 3,000. 1%. But still, God got their attention. Their hearts were melting. They were distressed. So what happens? In verse 10, God doesn't mince any words with Joshua. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and consecrate yourselves tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. So God says, Joshua, wake up, get off your face, stop whining and crying there on the dirt and accusing me of being unfaithful, because it's Israel who's unfaithful. He says it's Israel who's transgressed the covenant, not me. It is Israel who has not obeyed my command, who has taken of the devoted things, who's not followed through on their end of the bargain, not me. So get off your face and go tell the people to get ready to talk to me tomorrow, because you're not going to win any more battles until we get this devoted thing taken care of. And look at what it says. What had happened to Israel because they had taken of the devoted thing? It says, they turned their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. They became devoted for destruction because they did not keep their end of the bargain. They didn't devote the things to destruction, so they became devoted to destruction. They became the thing devoted to destruction, set aside to be destroyed. And he said, that is the way it will remain until the devoted thing is destroyed. One or the other is going to happen, is basically what God was saying. Either Israel will be devoted for destruction and will be destroyed, or you will destroy the devoted thing. And so, in the morning, he tells him, you'll be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And this just didn't affect him. It's affected the whole nation. They were in a covenant as a nation with God. And when one person broke the covenant, it affected the whole nation. It affected the whole covenant. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and he brought Israel tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, that's about 5 pounds of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, about 1.25 pounds of gold, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua does what God tells him to do. He gets the people, lines them up, God picks out Judah. God picks out of the families of Judah that come forward, he picks out one family, then he picks out one household, then he picks out of his sons, Achan. And he tells Achan, fess up. Tell the truth. That's essentially what the idea of give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him is. Give the honest truth. Don't hold it back. Be honest. Tell what happened. And he spills it. All right? I stole a garment that was really pretty. Thought it looked great on my wife. I stole that. And I found 5 pounds of silver. And like 1.25 pounds of gold. And I took it. And this wasn't like a little bit. I mean, maybe 5 pounds of silver and 1.25 pounds of gold doesn't sound like much to you, but some people have estimated it was probably about equal to the idea of like a year's wages. I mean, as close as you could probably get to that at that time. So, I don't know, what do you want to say, middle class, $50,000 this guy stole? About? So, I mean, it wasn't like just some sort of like petty theft that was going on here. I mean, he really robbed God. So, Joshua continues to do what the Lord said to do. You know, he had failed to ask before he went to Ai what he should do. Then he falls down on his face before the Lord, and the Lord's like, get up, go do this. If you would have asked me in the first place, it probably wouldn't have happened. And that's not recorded in Scripture, but I think God said that. And he's like, and he says, go do this. And so he's obeying now. And he gets the guy. He's found the guy. God finds the guy for him. And now he's going to continue obeying God because God told him that what was going to do, he's like, take that man, take everything he has, burn it with fire. So that's what was going to happen. Joshua sends messengers in verse 22. They ran to the tent. And behold, there it was, hidden with the tent, in the tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him, not just Joshua killing Achan here, all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. So, again, we not only see that his sin affected Israel as a whole, because of their covenant relationship as a nation with God, but it also affected his family, and everything else that he owned was stoned with him. It says his sons and his daughters. And so I assume, taking the text literally, that this means that his whole family was taken care of with him, with the devoted thing. And they not only stoned him, but they burned him. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. All of Israel took part in this. It was like a nationwide extermination of evil that took place in Israel that day. And I think the key verse here, this idea, why did you bring trouble on us, Joshua asked. The Lord brings trouble on you today. You see, I think part of what was going on here was a little bit of a war between Israel and God. And who was going to really rule Israel? Who was really going to be in charge? Was Israel going to reserve the right to do what they wanted to do? Or were they going to obey God? Or were they going to do things God's way? And they got a powerful lesson about what should happen. And when we saw the story of Jericho, we saw that God was honoring obedience in that story. In the whole episode, we saw them obeying God, even though it didn't make sense. An army doesn't march around a city. It doesn't make sense. But that's what God told him to do, and they did it. And God worked in a powerful way. He did an amazing thing at Jericho. And then they get stuck on themselves. They break the covenant. They break faith because they want to do what they want to do instead of what God wanted them to do. Instead of God's agenda, they chose Israel's agenda. And God brought trouble upon them. You see, God honors obedience and he blesses obedience, but the way of the sinner is hard. Disobedience does not bring blessing. And I think especially for God's people, I think we should see this as God's people. Because we are God's people. And Israel was God's people. I mean, we can just put out of your mind all of the people outside of this church that don't know the Lord, have no relationship with him at all. We should expect them to sin. And we should have, you know, and it does. In Psalms we see over and over again, we see the author of the Psalm saying, why do the wicked prosper? That's going to happen. Ignore that aspect of it for now. I'm talking to the people of God. I'm talking to you if you are a child of God, if you are part of the people of God. God does not honor disobedience. You bring trouble, God brings trouble on you. And it happens in different ways. It's not always a burning with fire and a stoning. But God does not honor disobedience. He honored their obedience in Joshua 6. He punished their disobedience in Joshua 7. And Joshua gives us the details of the battle of Ai as it continues because it's such a stark contrast. In chapter 8, and we're going to get into that yet, he's going to give us the stark contrast between the difference between God blessing obedience in chapter 8 and the disobedience of chapter 7. And this was, remember, they didn't even think this battle was worth sending the whole army for. So they're going to take this little battle with this little city, and he's going to make a whole chapter out of it. He's going to tell you all the details, everything that happens, because he wants you to see that when you obey God, the things work out. And not that that means that everything goes right, but I mean that he blesses obedience. So let's see how God blesses obedience. He punished the disobedience because they broke faith. Let's see what happens when they're in the faith, when they're faithful to their end of the bargain. So now we see, notice how chapter 8 starts off. It's the Lord talking to Joshua, giving him instructions for how to fight Ai. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Sound familiar? Check chapter 1. He's reminding him again, I've still chosen you to be the leader. I'm still on your side. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I know that you have a problem with that, Joshua. Don't let this one little battle freak you out. Go as the commander-in-chief of the army and lead these people into battle. Take all the fighting men with you, all of them, and arise and go up to Ai. And we're going to find out later on it's about 30,000 men. So they took a tenth of the army the last time they went. And God says, take them all. Don't just take 10%, take them all. See, I have given the hand of the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai and his king and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So here he says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the city of Ai. I'm going to give it into your hands. You're going to do exactly what you did with the people of Jericho. You're going to kill them all. But you're going to get the spoil this time. I think another little bit of irony here. I mean, here we've just had Achan stoned because he stole the spoil of Jericho. I asked my wife this afternoon, I'm like, how many days do you think it was in between Ai and Jericho? You know, maybe a week? Achan couldn't wait a week for the spoils? And if he had waited, he would have had them even sooner. I mean, I'm not assuming necessarily that they just went and fought Ai the very next day necessarily, right after Jericho fell, but it could have been. We don't even really get a time frame. between Joshua 6 and 7. We do know that from the first defeat that there's probably about 3 days before they actually defeat Ai. Maybe four. So what, maybe a week, probably minimum a week, I would say. I'm assuming that they probably didn't go right into battle. Probably took a break. So, but still, a week, maybe a week and a half, and he couldn't wait. His impatience was so great, he couldn't wait for the spoils of Ai. And maybe Ai wasn't anything to, you know, wow at. Maybe it was like the Walmart of Canaanite cities. But nonetheless, you know, he had the opportunity here to partake in the spoil. And then he gives him the plan, lay ambush against the city behind it. That's all he tells him. Lay ambush against the city behind it. And this is a great plan. Because Joshua and all the fighting men arise, they go up to Ai, and here come, there's 30,000 of them, men of valor, it says, sent out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush behind the city, behind it, or against the city behind it. Don't go very far from the city, and all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And then they will come out after us, we will have them drawn away from the city, and we will see they're fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up against the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hands. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire, you shall do according to the word of the Lord, see, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people up, he and the elders of Israel, the people before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. Okay, so I wanted to get to that verse right there because it tells us how many men he set in ambush. 5,000. So how many men are there in the whole army? 30,000. And he took 5,000 of them and he set them in ambush behind the city. So that leaves 25,000, right? So 25,000 of them go and camp on the hill up above a ravine or above Ai, near where Ai is, right in front of the city, right where they can see him. And what's the king thinking of Ai, right? He's thinking, oh, okay, last time they brought 3,000, looks like about 24,000. You know, they've multiplied their army times six, you know? So they've brought them all, is what he's thinking, right? That's why this is such a great plan. They bring 25,000, they only brought 3,000 the first time. So the guy's like, it's got to be their whole army, right? I mean, look at all of them, you know, compared to what they sent before. This has got to be it. This has got to be the whole army. So they see them up there, and in verse 13 it says, so they stationed their forces, the main encampment that was on the north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all the Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled in the direction of the wilderness. So they're running for their lives. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. They're like, quick, come on everybody, let's go get them. They're running again. We've got them on the run. And they pursued Joshua. They were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they even called another city in to help them, and everybody was gone. All the men from two cities were chasing down Israel, and they left the city open and pursued Israel. And in verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your javelin that's in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out his javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men in the ambush arose quickly out of their place as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against their pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, and they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. So They draw them all out. They're all chasing them, and they're running for their lives. Oh, no, don't kill us. Oh, you know, pretending to be beat. And then as soon as Joshua, or God tells Joshua, he says, Joshua, they're all out. Turn around and point your javelin, your spear, toward the city. And he turns around, and he stands his ground, and he points that spear back, and the men see it down in the valley, and they immediately jump out. They attack the city. They take it. They start the city on fire. So that the other guys will see, because this will be a great letdown to the Ai army, obviously, to see their city burning behind them. And so then the straggler, the really slow guy, turns around. He's like, "Uh-oh, you know, the city's on fire, guys! The city's on fire!" They don't know what to do, right? They're running everywhere. They can't go back to the city because that's really no good. It's burning, and they can't go anywhere. They had no power to run either way. They couldn't go anywhere. Well, as soon as the men that had started the city on fire, they come out and start chasing the army. So now they've got them surrounded, and they annihilated them. Every single one of them was dead, except for the king. They brought him back to Joshua, and Joshua, it says, Joshua is going to take care of him. It says, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword. All Israel turned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. So everybody, all men and women, everybody, about 12,000 people in Ai. So they had them outnumbered 2-1 just on the army on the hill. That's kind of probably the idea behind the 3,000-man army. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out his javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he had commanded Joshua. They obeyed God again. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones which stands there to this day. So two great heaps of stones have been raised up in the last 48 hours here in the land of Canaan. And one is a signal of the cost of disobedience, and the other is a remembrance for the blessings of obedience. And he says, and both of them were remaining, at least when he was writing, both of them remained to that day. And that they remembered, they had something to remind them always that disobedience had a great price, but obedience had a great blessing. And so then, great timing, Joshua takes the people and he says, okay, you broke faith here. You messed up. We need to do something about this. In verse 20, at that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones which no man has wielded, an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. It looked like about a little less than 5 miles apart on a map that I saw, these two mountains. And half of them were on each side, and they were kind of, it seems like they were possibly shouting the law, the blessings of the law to each other. And afterward he read all the words of the law, and the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, and all the men and women, all the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. And he renewed the covenant. He said, you broke faith. We need to renew this. We need to go back and remember the covenant that we made. Remember the covenant and remember that you promised to obey. Remember that there's curses that go along with disobedience and there's blessings that go along with obedience. And he's reminding them of that. And that is this passage right here. These last few verses are part of the reason why I focus on the obedience idea again, even though I preached on it last time, because I really think that that's why this passage is in here. I think that it greatly contrasts the obedience of Joshua chapter 6 and how the people did something that just seemed completely insane, and they were blessed by it, by the complete annihilation of the city of Jericho. And then we see them ignoring God's command and suffering the consequences of their actions in Joshua chapter 7, but having it restored again in Joshua chapter 8. And I think that the focus of the Word of God here is on the obedience of the children of Israel. When they obeyed God, when they sought God, when they did what God wanted them to do, their lives were blessed. When they disobeyed, life was hard. And I'm speaking this as a general rule. I'm not giving you, you know, a guarantee there won't be anything hard that happens in your life. Besides, none of you are perfect. So I think you're going to disobey. I'm sorry. I'm a pessimist about that. We all disobey, and we all suffer the consequences of our disobedience. There is sin in this world, and we suffer the consequences of sin. But as a general rule, if you obey in your life, God will bless. If you disobey, you will suffer the consequences of your actions. You will bring trouble upon yourself. It is hard to feel sorry for people who are suffering through life who have not lived in the way that they ought to. They've brought the trouble upon themselves. I don't really feel that sorry for Achan here. He brought the trouble upon himself. And that's what Joshua told him. You troubled Israel, you brought trouble on yourself. God is going to trouble you. You bring the trouble into your life. And each of us are guilty of it. The difficulties that we face are often the results of our own stupidity, our own sinful, willful attitudes. And just the result of sin in general. And when we act in willful disobedience and selfishness, we're going to face the consequences. We're going to bring trouble on ourselves. But when we act in obedience, when we do what God wants us to do, and we obey His word, we seek Him, we gain victory. And I think that, and I want to give you this as hope. Because the people of Israel broke faith, but they still beat Ai. And the valley of Achor is of the valley of trouble. But in Hosea chapter 2, it says that God would restore Israel someday, and He would make the valley of Achor the door of hope. Now, how could the valley of Achor be hope? It's the valley of trouble. How can it be hope? It's because God is a forgiving, merciful, restoring God. And I want to tell you something, that you might be in Joshua chapter 7 right now. And you might be facing the consequences of your disobedience. But there's always Joshua chapter 8. Turn your life around. Stop living for yourself like Achan and ignoring the word of God like all of Israel did and breaking faith, not keeping your end of the covenant that you have with God. You have a covenant relationship with God. Just like Israel, you personally, not us, not the church, you personally have a covenant relationship with God. And if you break your end of the bargain, you break your end of the deal, you should expect punishment. But get it restored. Get back on the right track, and God will give you victory again, and God will win Ai for you. Because God troubles the disobedient, but He blesses the obedient.